Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning's text is going to be from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. For those of y'all who are newer and visitors, you can always look up on the screen up here. All the verses that I'll be talking about will be up here on the screen. We'll be looking at Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. I'm going to be using the New International Version this morning. I'll begin by reading. So hear now the words of our risen conqueror. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Life and this world are full of rhythms, full of ups and downs, good times and difficult times. And the church calendar that many churches follow as you move through the year kind of walks you through those differing times. And no time do we see the starkness more clearly than here in what's referred to as Holy Week. On Good Friday, we gathered with a number of other churches to spend an hour focusing on the cross of Christ. And for those who were here, they can tell you it's not a cheery, upbeat service. None of the music sounded like what it sounded like today. There's no little skits from the kids. In fact, what you have is an hour of us meditating on not only the cross of Christ, but what caused that cross, which was our sin. It is the depth of sorrow and pain. It's a recognition that not only Christ died, but Christ died for me, and Christ died because of me. And so it's a strange thing when 2 days later we are here, and that same calendar leads us to the highest and happiest moment of the entire year. We have the depths of sorrow, and then really, about 36 hours later, we come to the height of the joy, because the same Christ who died for me is risen for me. And the same Christ who died to bring salvation is risen to bring salvation for us. And so today we're going to be looking, and the whole teaching is going to be about the joy of Easter Sunday and why we celebrate and why this is good news for us. Now, Paul, in this text we're looking at, is talking about the mighty power of God. And friends, there is no better news than that our God is mighty. Notice here he's reflecting on the great power of God. In verses 19 to 21, he is clearly talking about power. Notice he says that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. So the subject here is clearly power, not only grammatically, not only in the sentence, but notice how many different power words Paul uses. I've highlighted them up here in the yellow. He speaks of power. He speaks of strength. He speaks of God exerting, or the word there is oftentimes translated God working, him actually working and doing something. He speaks of rule and authority, which are two different power words that are exerted to speak of how that power works out in governmental rule. Power and dominion, two other rule things. So it's a passage that is packed with words about power. And it's important for you and I to understand the mighty power of God. It is important for us particularly because in this culture, we tend to relegate God off to the margins. If there is a God, we are much like the deists of old. We tend to say, well, I may believe that there is a God, but he doesn't have real might. More or less, he has wound the universe up. It is operating. It is going about its business. And if God is there, he's off in the margins. Nature is running its own course. And we might have faith that technology can alter it, but not really God. And it's not a very reflective way of thinking. As I mentioned last year when we were looking at the church in the eye world, to an ancient Greek, joining the words technia and logos would have been oxymoronic. One cannot use technique to shift and change underlying reality. But we think my iPhone can do that. But God, not so much. He's off on the margins. But into that, Paul crashes with his words, and he says, no, you need to understand God is not on the margins, God is in the center. Nature does not run its own course. It is under the powerful hand of the Almighty God. And you cannot shape and mold the Logos by technique or by technology. Rather, it's shaped and molded by God himself. And so notice Paul's words in verses 18 and 19. He gives us a solution that would speak to our culture where we have God relegated off to the margins. And he says, what you have to do is you need to be enlightened to understand the power of God. In verse 18, he begins and says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. So Paul says, here's what needs to happen. You need to have your eyes opened. So you can see something, and here's what you need to see. The hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul says you need enlightenment, and what you need is you need to see the mighty power of God. So Paul is telling us you don't just hang in limbo. We don't accept the way our culture has relegated God off to the margins. Friends, if there's ever been a group that needed to pray for enlightenment to understand the mighty power of God, it's people in our world today. Because we live, even many Christians, even this Christian, can tend to live as a practical atheist. As if God is off in the margins. But Paul says, that's a fatal blow. And what you need to do is you need to pray for enlightenment. You need to pray to understand the mighty power of God. And he then moves on and says, God's power is displayed preeminently in the risen conqueror. And Paul is describing to us God's power in that risen conqueror. He says, first, we see God's power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what we're celebrating today. Notice again in verses 19 and 20, he says, that power that I'm praying for you to be enlightened about, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul says, if you're not seeing the power of God, here's exhibit A. Here's what to pay attention to. Look at the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, God's power is seen in the fact that he spoke and the universe comes into existence. But Paul says, that's not really the real exertion of his power. God says that's not even a challenge. Paul says, God, as it were, rolled up his sleeve and showed his strength when he reached down and he said to the Son, rise from the dead. Not even death can hold you. God exerted his power. He made a display of it. The resurrection is central to our faith because in the resurrection, we see God's power over death. A theme I'm going to say several times here this morning. Please hear me. If Jesus Christ did not literally, physically, bodily walk out of the tomb, you wasted your time coming here this morning. And so did I. And I have wasted my life. I'm going to go home, suck down some beer, eat some potato chips, get fat, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I'm going to die. And I'm dead serious. All of the other platitudes are foolishness. He either literally was raised from the dead, in which case death does not have the last word, or this is all foolishness. And you could find much better ways to spend your time, and I could find much better ways to spend my life than doing what I do, studying this word and proclaiming this word. And Paul goes on and says, look, it's not only seen in the resurrection, it's seen in the ascension of Christ. Notice in verses 19 and 20, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul here is joining Christ's resurrection with his ascension, which occurred 40 days later. But he's doing this because he's saying, look, he's ascended. He's no longer subject to death. He is ascended. He sits in the highest place above everything. And Paul says, that's the power of God you need to see. That's the power of God that I am talking about. Jesus is no longer subject to death. He is no longer lowly like we are. He is now risen. He is ascended. And Paul says, in fact, he is far above all other things. He rules over all other things. And Paul says then that God's power is seen in the resurrection, in the ascension, and finally it is seen in Christ's rule over all things. Notice in verse 21, he continues on in that phrase and says he's been seated at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. Notice Paul's language here. Christ isn't just seated in heaven and he's kind of vying for who's going to be in control. He says, no, he is far above, not just above, far above, hyper above, way above anything else that could possibly contend with him. And these phrases here, rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, point to the various rulers that were thought to run things, both human and spiritual. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, the philosophies and the religions tied together both human rulers and then spiritual forces that were oftentimes behind those rulers. And Paul here is saying, it doesn't matter whether you're thinking of the local magistrate or you're thinking of a provincial ruler or you're thinking of Caesar himself. And it doesn't matter whether you're thinking of those human rulers or spiritual rulers, ones who rule over a city or a region, or ones who seem to rule over the world, ones who seem to be between us and God. Paul says all of them are far beneath Jesus Christ. He rules over all of them. People in that day thought of these spirits much like we think of technology today. They thought if there is going to be change, it is those spirits that will bring about that change. And Paul says, no, Jesus is raised, Jesus is ascended, and he is far above all of them. And in fact, he rules over all of them. And notice he then says, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. He says, Jesus is not only ruler over all of them now, he is ruler in this present age and in the age to come. There is no end to his rule. And so Paul's point, and here it comes down. Paul's point is that Jesus is risen, unlike that balloon. His point is that Christ is the risen conqueror. He has vanquished death. He has conquered whatever evil rulers there were on the earth, human rulers, or in the heavenly realms, spiritual rulers. He has conquered all of them, and he rules over all of them now and forever. Christ is the risen, conquering King. That is the heart of the gospel, friends. If it is not true, there is no good news. If it is not true, then Jesus may have died a noble death. But friends, lots of people have died noble deaths. But Jesus' death is distinct in that he laid his life down willingly and then he took it up again at his own will, conquering death. And Paul goes on and says, there's even more good news out of this. It's not only God's power, it's not only God's power in Christ. It is that Christ has been risen to fulfill God's purposes for us. Friends, it is amazing. The other night as we were focusing on the cross of Christ, I was struck in one of the readings as Jesus is there and in his moment of anguish, as he is having the wrath of God poured out on him for sin, he takes the time to say to Mary and to John, Mary, my mother, you need to be taken care of. John, make sure you take care of her. And I was struck by that because if it were me, I would have said, Father, I have a few other things on my plate, like bearing the weight of eternal sin, bearing the wrath of God Almighty. I don't have time to be focused on others. But Jesus, even in that moment, says, I'm doing this and I'm doing this for you. His focus is always outward on his people. And we see the same thing even in the resurrection. Christ, the risen conqueror, is the risen conqueror as the God-man. Now, why do I say that and why is it important? I'm putting emphasis on man. Notice in Ephesians 1:22, Paul says, and God placed all things under his feet. That is a quote from Psalm 8, verse 6, where the psalmist is saying, you know, oh God, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the heavens that you've created, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the psalmist says, you placed all things under man's feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field. He goes through and he's reflecting on Genesis 1. And he says, somehow, God, you have created humanity to rule over your creation. And you have done this. Paul here, in looking at the resurrection of Christ, reaches back 1,000 years to the writing of David and pulls that line out and says, we human beings who have messed this whole thing up, you and I were created to rule over creation for the glory of God. But rather than being the epitome of creation, we are at war with the rest of creation. We are willingly under the dominion of Satan and all of those spirits that Paul was just talking about, rather than ruling over them for which we were created. We are not fulfilling the purpose for which we were made. We are not fulfilling Psalm 8. But Paul says Jesus is fulfilling Psalm 8. The God-man is doing what we were called to do. And Christ has been raised not to say, this is not God saying, I had plan A. We tried that for a couple thousand years. It really didn't work well. So on to plan B. Paul is saying, no, Jesus is risen. And when he's risen and he walks out of the tomb, he says, plan A is on track. Plan A is being done because I am the God-man and I am ruling. All things are under my feet the way it was supposed to be. And friends, that is good news. The one seated at the right hand of God is the God-man. If that does not blow your mind, there is a man seated on the throne of God. That should make us shake our head. But that's what Paul is saying in a passage on the resurrection. He is raised as the God-man. He didn't slough off his humanity. He was born to become one of us. He lived as one of us. He died as one of us. He is raised as one of us. He ascended as one of us. And he rules as one of us. That is amazing news for you and me. The Son of Man now rules all things under God. as you and I were created to do. And notice why he rules them. Paul says he rules all these things for the good of his people. We read, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Notice what Paul says, appointed him to be over everything for who? The church. Appointed him to be head over everything for the church. How many of you have ever confused by the ways of God? How many of you ever look around and say, "Lord, far be it from me, I know you didn't ask my opinion, but might I offer it anyway? I think thou couldst show more wisdom in the way thy rules thy earth." If you're going to talk that way to God, you better use, you know, King James pronouns. It can be confusing. There are times I look, and I very much understand why the psalmist prays and says, "God, where on earth are you? What is going on? What are you doing? Are you paying attention, or have you fallen asleep at the switch?" Friends, we do not always understand, but Paul is telling us we can always know this. Christ is ruling, and he is ruling for the good of the church. He always rules for God's glory. He always rules for our good. The same mighty power that raised Christ is dwelling in us. Notice he says, for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. If you look around the world today, I get news feeds every day about Christians being liquidated for their faith. There are Christians today would give anything to be set free from a jail cell so they could worship in freedom. And you look at that, and you say the church looks weak. But Paul says we are filled with the fullness of Christ. Paul says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in this broken vessel, the church. And so, friends, what that means for you and for me, and this is what is good news, we don't have to fear either human rulers, demonic powers, the present or the future. Christ is the risen conqueror. And what that means for you and me is we can freely give ourselves away to other people. I can serve other people because it does not matter what power they seem to have. It does not matter whether they respond positively or negatively to what I'm saying, whether they like the good news or they despise it, whether they like my bringing the message to them or they utterly reject it. All of that is inconsequential. I can give myself away because my present and my future is secure. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And nobody can take that away from me. They can slay my body, but I will rise. And I know that not because I've got it down, I've got the right formula, I've got the strength to be able to do it. Friends, we don't. We can fool ourselves into thinking we have power. Having trained in the Marine Corps, I've got some of that thinking, you know, I'll rush into the battle and I'll do this and I'll do that until you face death. And when you face death, I don't care who you are, you have no power. And nor do I. But Christ does. I remember being at Quantico with all the Marines on the day that the Marines got blown up in Beirut back in the mid-80s. And all these Marines who were so confident suddenly realized I could die. And all of this of me being a Marine isn't going to change that. When the heart stops beating, I can't raise myself from the dead. And it got quiet, friends. Only time I ever remember being in the Marine Corps where it was quiet and where we weren't running around playing the fools. And it stayed that way for a couple days because we realized we felt pretty confident in the face of the enemy. We felt pretty confident. In our day, we thought we were going to throw down with Russia. Maybe we think that again. We felt confident. We felt good about our odds. Nobody felt very good about the odds when they grappled with death. Paul says, you don't have to fear that. You do not have to fear. They can slay your body, but Christ, who is risen from the dead, says, I will raise you. I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me will never die. And even if he dies, he will live again. That's the promise that Christ has given to us. How do we apply this? What does this mean for us? We're going to close with this, and the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song, which I believe for the worship team members, we've changed what we were going to sing. We're going to come up, and they're going to sing in just a minute, but here's how we apply it very simply. Do we see our need for a risen conqueror? Here is your ultimate issue. Whoever you are, whether I've ever met you and said a word to you or not, I can tell you this. Here is your ultimate issue. It is death. And friends, let me tell you, I have searched the app store. There is no app for my iPhone that fixes that. Technology cannot change that. And do not buy into it. There's this new movie coming out with Johnny Depp, you know, Transcendence. I think it's based on Ray Kurzweil's book of the same name. He's the chief engineer for Google, and he's taking all kinds of fluids into his body right now because he believes they're going to download his consciousness into a nanobot, and he will live forever. No. Not going to happen. Not the way it is. And your hope, is not your consciousness living on in a silicon wafer. If that's your hope, please sit down and let me come hold you for a while. Friends, here is the hope. Death one day is going to put its icy hand out and grab a hold of me, and I am going to breathe my last. No matter how much I've worked out, no matter how hard I've tried to do, no matter what I've done in my life, I'm going to breathe my last like everybody who has gone before me, and so will you. And on that day, my hope will not be that my iPhone's going to reboot, that some nanobot is going to come and do something for me. My hope is that Christ who lived for me, Christ who died for me, has been raised for me. And one day I will hear him speak, and I'm going to get up and I'm going to rise out of the grave. Ain't no grave going to keep me down. Not because of my might and power, but because of his. It can raise us. I urge you today, hail the day. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And if that is true, friends, everything else changes. If that is true, everything about life and death is changed. I want to urge you, hail the risen conqueror today. If you have never embraced him, embrace him. The church has messed up the simple message of the gospel, friends. We have turned it into all kinds of legalism. This is not about rules. It's not 99 things that God doesn't want you to do. God has worked salvation for us, and he's done it in Christ. Believe on him. Look to him. Embrace him today. If you are a believer, I want to urge you, hail the risen conqueror today. This is cause for ultimate joy. I can understand why others can go around and they can be depressed about life. I do not understand why Christians are. We have ultimate hope. We have ultimate joy. No one can take it away. The stock market may crash tomorrow. We may lose everything in our economy. Christ is still risen. Christ is still ascended. Christ is still ruling. Some disease may break out and it may be a plague and wipe out half the planet. Christ is still living. Christ is still risen. He is still ascended. He is still ruling. And one day I will live and reign with him. Because Christ is risen, friends, we cannot die. We will live forever. His victory is your victory. No matter how weak you may feel, no matter how much you may feel things are out of your control, the good news is they're not out of his control. He is the risen conqueror. And so what we're going to do, friends, we're going to stand together, and I want to urge you, we're going to sing this song. We're going to do My Savior Lives, right? Okay, we're going to be doing My Savior Lives. I changed this up on him. Tom was supposed to be down. I guess he's not. Oh, is he? Who's glad I'm not ruling and reigning on the throne from all things? Tom, they're going to lead us here in singing this. We're going to sing My Savior Lives Again. We changed it. I want us to sing this, friends, as ultimate celebration. He is alive for you and for me. And then I will send us out with a word of benediction. Father, we are so grateful that our Redeemer lives. Father, not because we desire to say so, but because in real time, real space, real history, he met death on the battlefield. He stripped him of armor. He is the risen conqueror. Lord, we are so grateful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now may God, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing in his sight, both now and forevermore. Through Jesus Christ, the risen conqueror, go in the peace of God Almighty. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.